Evangelism or missions need to be the heartbeat of your local church. It's been correctly stated that you are either mission-minded or a mission field. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker opens the Bible to give us a biblical perspective of missions from early missionary pioneers to the present. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, December 4th, 2011. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his sermon entitled, Send Someone Else.
Again, I'm in awe of the responsibility, the privilege, the honor it is to stand as God's representative. Some 30 years ago, when I was a senior in Bible college at a missions conference, there was a senior missionary lady, I think she might have even been retiring, that came to the missions conference. And you could see by the permanently dyed skin on her face that she'd spent many years in Africa. God's witness there. And I had a question that was bothering me, and I thought, this is the lady to ask. It's a simple question. Ma'am, why are there so few missionaries? Why are there so few missionaries? And she, without hesitation, took me to Matthew 9 and said, God instructed us, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth workers because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. She says, that's where the church is failing. They haven't been praying out missionaries, and it was very, very clearly presented by the Lord Jesus as the solution to missions. We should be praying in that regards for our children and our church. Last time I spoke with you, I mentioned that section in Exodus where the burning bush incident with Moses, where I think it's because try not to swing my arms around. When God said to Moses, I'm going to send you down to Egypt, and I want you to talk to Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go. And Moses responded in Exodus 3:11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? And then in Exodus 4:13, Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please. Send someone else. Send someone else. We're talking today about being a missionary. Most people stand with Moses and saying, Lord, please send someone else. A recent survey of 1,000 church attendees or attenders, if you prefer, show this what I'm going to be talking about today. 1,000 folks were asked, why does the church exist? 89% of the people gave the same answer. The church's purpose is to take care of my family's and my spiritual needs. 89%. And that's important, and it's obviously what we want to do to meet the needs of the families and the individuals. But here is what should break your heart and mine. Only 11% said the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus Christ. And I want to submit to you that Jesus did not come to this planet to die on the cross for the sins of the world just so that we could come together on Sunday mornings for a lovely time of fellowship. Though as nice as that is. But I submit to you that Jesus came to the earth and died for the sins of the world and left us, his followers, his children, his bride, his church on earth, to share with those who do not know Christ and to tell them how they too can be forgiven. Why does that not happen more often? Again, I was sitting in my chair by the window. Does it sound like I spend a lot of time there? It's a very lovely place to sit. And my cat likes to be on my lap, and I don't like to bother him, so I spend a lot of time there until he's ready to get up, and then I get up. Some say my cat is spoiled. I don't know. Anyway, I'm sitting there. It's a beautiful morning. The bay is calm, and I see a duck out there. In fact, I didn't bring that duck, but I brought a duck to help the children pay attention. So we had a duck out there, and he decided he would take off, and he did what they do. It's a marvelous piece of engineering. They do a few runs with their feet in combination with the flaps of their wings. Working that together, they get elevated above the water. Then they run for, you know, 3, 4, 5 feet. It's fun to watch them with the binoculars, walking on water, as it were. And then they start flapping. And for the first section, you can see where the wing tips touch the water. Tip, tip, because they're flying, but not entirely flying. Tip, 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 tip. And usually they clear the water. Well, this particular duck, he kept putting these little marks in the water for probably the length of a football field. And then he finally said, I guess it's not going to happen. And he just bulldozed his way into the water. What was the problem? Well, he'd had a very enjoyable breakfast that morning. He had one fish and then found another and maybe a third. And there comes a time when the aerodynamics just won't work for you. He wanted to fly with the eagles, but it looked like he was going to be paddling with the ducks. Many Christians think that they would like to fly with eagles, but they just can't seem to get airborne. And what's the problem? Well, perhaps it's the same problem that the duck had, too full of what the world had to offer. I like that illustration. One of the great names in missions is Henry Martin. 1781 he was born. Yes, a long time ago. He was an English missionary to India in what was then called Persia. When he arrived in Calcutta in April of 1806, he made the statement, "Now let me burn out for God." Little did he know how fast he would burn out for God. Only 6 years later, at the age of 31, Henry Martin was dead. While traveling to Constantinople, he became ill with fever and died. He was buried by strangers and unbelievers in Tokat, Turkey. However, Martin compressed a lifetime of service into those 6 short years. Let me share with you a quote by Henry Martin. He said, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, and the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become." I believe, like Henry Martin, the nearer we get to Christ, the more intensely mission-minded we become as a church and as individuals. It's easy for a church to gradually develop the attitude that missions is just one more thing, another program that we have in the church. But I want you to see that missions is extremely important in what we do. In fact, I believe missions is vital to being what we should be and do as a church. It's been said that a church without missions is a church without a mission. Clever. Again, a church that doesn't care about missions is a mission field itself. And lastly, still another, a church that is not a missionary church will soon be a missing church. It's been suggested that if God had a refrigerator in heaven, He would have your picture on it. I like that. But when it comes to seeing how much God really loves us, we need to look at the cross. That's where we see how much God loves us. God loves us so much that He gave His Son to die in your and my place. And that's the greatest expression and extent of how much God loves the world. Robert Moyer wrote regarding Christ's love, "It reaches into the icy huts of Greenland's mountains. It flows into the Orient to water the lives of India's teeming millions. Into the lonely jungles of Africa to quicken the soul of the savage bushman. God's love is so abundant, the supply so inexhaustible that it is above all and for all." We need to look at the tragic destiny of the lost. We need to understand that Those who die lost without Christ spend eternity in hell. The Bible says in Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So why do missionaries leave family and friends to serve in distant lands? It's because people are lost and dying without Christ. And as a side note, I heard a very sad statement this week from a politician who said that in China, 35,000 babies are aborted each day. Wow, shocking. Let me read you a story of Adoniah and Judson, born in 1788. Not far from a huge statue of Buddha, Adoniah and Judson led Meng Nao down into a ragoon pond until they were waist deep. A wondering crowd of gaily clad Burmans watched from the hill above. On the basis of Meng Nao's written testimony that he was taking refuge in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, Judson baptized this poor 35-year-old timber worker. And this was no ordinary baptism. Mao was the missionary's very first convert after 7 years of service in South Asia. The date was June 27th, 1819. Intellectually gifted, Judson finished top of his class at Princeton College, which is now Brown University, in 1807. And a few years later, the faculty invited him to return, but much had changed in the intervening time. On December 2, 1808, Judson dedicated his life to Christ. Shortly thereafter, he felt the call to foreign missions and vowed to follow God's leading. Yet his Christian family was horrified. His mother and sister pleaded with him not to go. 2 days after leaving his parents in February of 1812, Judson married his fiancée, Anne Hasseltine. And off this young couple go to the mission field. 2 weeks later, they sailed for Calcutta, India. Judson spent 4 months journeying to Calcutta. So they leave London, sail down the English Channel. This is the day of sailing ships. Down past France and Spain, Rock of Gibraltar at the mouth of the Mediterranean, down around the Ivory Coast of Africa, this way for you, down to Cape of Good Hope, up past the island of Madagascar, cross the Indian Ocean, cross past the Maldive Islands to Calcutta, India. 4 months travel. Of course, they stopped along the way. Now, what? You get on a Boeing's and 3 months later, you might come back for something and go away again. That's what it was in the early days. But Judson spent the four-month journey on that sailing vessel with his young wife, with the Bible, studying the Bible's teaching on baptism, and eventually adopted the Baptist understanding. And of course, as he put into ports, he was sending news back by what other ship to the mission board back in England. It was not an easy decision to take the Baptist understanding, because after landing in Calcutta, his mission board cut off all of his support. And there he was with his young wife, stranded in India, until the American Baptist Union was founded. Judson moved on to Burma in July of 1813, and Adoniram began learning the local language without any help, any lexical help, or English-speaking teacher. What did I say there? He went in knowing none of the language, no help to learn the language. He would point at something, get a word, and memorize that word and write down what he thinks that word means. And from doing that, that's a long, slow way to learn a language. Plus, you have to decide how it fits into that culture, and they arrange words differently than the way we arrange words. It's complicated. Remarkably, within 3 years, he completed a grammar book, and in May of 1817, he finished a translation of Matthew's Gospel. Wow, we did say this man graduated top of his class at Princeton. God had equipped him in a special way. But his mission, his ministry among the locals remained slow and difficult, and it was not till 18, 19, 7 years after his arrival in India, that he preached his first Burmese sermon and saw his first convert, the aforementioned Maung Nau, that he baptized. If I can get my voice working for me. Throughout these years, he was continually harassed by Burmese officials. Then in 1824, things went from bad to worse. War broke out between Burma and Britain. And the local authorities threw Judson into the filthy, overcrowded death prison for 18 months on a charge of being a spy for the British. Fitted with shackles on their ankles, Judson and the other prisoners had their legs elevated each night to prevent them from escaping. With jests and jokes each evening, the guards lowered a long bamboo pole from the ceiling, passed it between the fettered legs of the prisoners, resecured it at the ends, and hoisted it up with the aids of a block and tackle. Gradually, the feet of the prisoners rose into the air until only their shoulders and heads rested on the floor. That's how they slept. And he was there for 18 months. Judson's release in 1826 allowed him to return to ministry, but in his absence, the small native church had scattered and the mission property had been destroyed. Then, while away on mission business, later that year he learned of his wife's death from fever, and he fell into severe depression. As he sat by her grave in a foreign land, he wrote, "God, to me, is the great unknown. I believe in him, but I cannot find him." Later in his life, Judson was to lose another wife, Sarah, who was weakened by childbirth and dysentery. Yet despite military, marital, and ministerial setbacks, Judson continued with his translation, completing the entire Bible in 1834. And today it remains the Bible of the Burmese church. Boy, did he pay his dues to get that Bible translated. The legacy of this faithful brother is enormous. Returning from a trip to Myanmar, where incidentally Secretary of State Hillary Clinton was there this past week, on the 150th anniversary of Judson's translation, American missiologist Pat Brothwick told of asking his host, Matthew High Wynn, what he knew about this man, Adoniah Judson. The Burman replied, "Whenever someone mentions Judson's name, tears come to my eyes, because we know what he and his family suffered. Today, there are 6 million Christians in Myanmar, and every one of us traces our spiritual heritage to one man, the Reverend Adoniah Judson." 6 million Christians. The church built on the suffering of a faithful servant. Isaiah 5:14 says, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Every day the population of hell increases by thousands." According to the World Factbook, the world population is now over 6 billion. Billion. More than 56 million die each year. 56 million, or over 153,000 every day. Of the 153,000 that die every day, I wonder how many died entering a Christless eternity. Yes, hell enlarges itself every day. And I'm safe to say that literally thousands of people enter a Christless eternity each day. And even during this service, several hundred people will walk into eternity without Christ. So we need to be conscious of the destiny of the lost. We need to see the world around us. We need to realize that millions of the world are in danger of going to hell. And when we meet people, does it ever cross our mind that this person is going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell? It should. I think of the words of C.T. Studd, famous missionary from the early days, and I served in the jungle with a generation down the line from him. He said, some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. You go, C.T. Studd. This is the motive of missions. The world is lost. The world needs Christ. Missionaries are doing everything they can, but there's far too few to meet the need. As a church, we need to do everything we can to keep people from going to hell. As Christians, we need to do our part. Let me draw your attention again to the statement by Henry Martin when he said, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, and the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become. The closer we get to God, the more we will care about missions. Why? Because, well, God loves the world. The great passion of His heart is saving people. Therefore, the closer we get to Him, the more we understand what He cares about. When Moses was asked to go, he said, please, someone else. But Moses didn't realize that whom God chooses, He chooses. And whom God chooses, He uses. Another reluctant missionary was Jonah. Remember that story? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city. And what did Jonah do? It went exactly the opposite direction, on board ship. Then we read in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, go to that great city, Nineveh, and proclaim the gospel that I give you. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. Jonah's mission was rise and go. And you may be thinking, what does that have to do with us? Well, we have a mission as Christ followers in much the same way as Jonah did. The word of the Lord concerning our mission can be found in Matthew 28. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then that blessed, exciting ending to that verse, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Again, you may say that the word of the Lord has not come to you when it comes to making disciples, and I would encourage you then to read Matthew 28 once again. We must present people with the invitation to believe in Jesus Christ. It's so rewarding to step forward to the Lord and afterwards realize, God, that was your doing. That was your hand and your plan active there, and I had a privilege and a small part of being what you're doing to redeem mankind. The International Mission Board has identified over 6,400 unreached people groups. 6,400 groups of people still unreached. New data shows that the United States is the largest English-speaking mission field in the world. You say, I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to live in a jungle. I don't want to live in Hong Kong either. Well, here's an encouraging word. You live in the largest English-speaking mission field in the world. Only two countries have more non-believers than the U.S., India and China. Does that contradict what I just said? Oh, those aren't English-speaking. All right. India and China. If there was ever a time for the Great Commission, it's now. Could the reason be that we're not as bold as we should be, that to ultimately trust God's control and sovereignty over all things? It helps me to be reminded of what others have endured. You remember Peter and John in the book of Acts after they healed the crippled man. He was 40 years old, and the Sadducees said, don't talk about that man Jesus anymore. 5,000 men had come to Christ as a result of their testimony there. What an evangelistic event. And they responded there in Acts 4, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They knew exactly what God had told them to do, and they said they couldn't stop speaking about what they'd seen and heard. See, sometimes we think being in the center of God's will is the safest place to be. And where would we get that idea? The Apostle Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Scripture says through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of heaven. It may be that the center of God's will is actually the most dangerous place for us. Here's an example. The progress of missions in Africa was painfully, agonizingly slow in the early days. Missionary after missionary succumbed to fever, especially in West Africa. Early missionaries were well aware that they were probably going to their death. Out of 35 young missionaries who went to Ghana between 1835 and 1870, only two of them lived more than 2 years. Another story comes from the work in the Pacific Islands. John Patton, who lived, what a story this is to read. There's a whole book. Here's a segment. John Patton, who lived from 1824 to 1907, was a pastor in Scotland when God began to burden his heart for a group of people in the Pacific Islands who were cannibals and had no knowledge of the gospel. He set his heart on one particular island. 20 years earlier, two missionaries had gone to that island and they were killed and cannibalized. Many tried to persuade Patton from going. And one man saying to him, "Cannibals, cannibals, you'll be eaten by the cannibals." Patton's response to that man was, "Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. And I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." At the age of 33, John Patton traveled to the New Hebrides with his wife, his children, his newborn child died within his wife and newborn child died within months after arriving. And he found himself digging their graves with his bare hands. He faced threat after threat upon his life, but in the years to come, countless cannibals across the New Hebrides came to know the peace of Christ. And the church across Australia, Scotland, and the Western world was challenged to rise up and make the gospel known among the people who are the toughest to reach. And here in Kitsap County, we're tempted to say, not a word, because of fear of a little rejection or ridicule. The disciples in Acts 4 knew exactly the threats they faced, but still they prayed for boldness to speak God's word. Their concern was not for their safety, but for the mission that God had called them to. We need to pray for boldness. Appreciated Monty doing that this morning. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be effective witnesses. We need to be bold. Perhaps we need the convictions of the Apostle Paul. He said in Romans 1:14, "I am obligated," and the word means indebted. In other words, Paul felt indebted to the people without Christ. Paul said that we should owe no man anything except to love him. And the emphasis there is not on the debt, but the emphasis is on love. And Paul stated in verse 15 of chapter 1, "I am eager." Paul's saying he can't wait to share the gospel with him. He said in verse 16, "I'm not ashamed, I am unashamed." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He suggests that the reason we lack boldness is that we may be ashamed of the gospel. I suggest that Paul's disciple Timothy might have had tendencies to be ashamed of the gospel or of Paul, because Paul told him, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me as a prisoner." He also told Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. How about us taking a step this week to be more bold for the Lord? Perhaps we need to do exactly what the disciples did there in Acts 4, where they said, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." We need to be concerned enough about the lost that we pray that God would raise up more and more and more missionaries to send forth, because still today the fields are white and harvest. Almost 2012. and still such a need. Each of us should be praying for boldness, that we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit and be used of God. I heard a English preacher sharing his testimony. He said, as a young man, I joined the British Royal Marines. When I came home and told my neighbor, who was a retired Army officer and a fine Christian man, he said, young man, be sure and nail your colors to the mast. Nail your colors to the mast. It goes back to the day of sail, when in battle, a ship would get so torn up and men dead and dying that sometimes the captain would lower the colors and raise a white flag to say, that's it, we're done. We're not fighting anymore. But a bold captain going into battle would send a sailor up to nail the colors to the mast. We're here for the long term. We're here for the fight. If there's one man left aboard alive, we're still in the fight. Typical British, right? So he was telling this young Christian that had joined the Royal Marines, when you get to that barracks, nail your flag to the mast. And the young man said to him, how do I do that? Well, the senior officer said, when I joined the Army, my first night in the barracks, I got down on my knees and prayed. Really? What did the other men do? He said, well, they threw their boots at me. What did you do? I cleaned their boots and gave them back to them. From that time on, that man had nailed his colors to the cross. There was no doubting of anyone in that regiment where this guy stood with God. And we need to do likewise through our days. We're here for as long as God gives us breath, and we need to be a continual witness, bold as God gives us the opportunity and the anointing. Let's pray together. Father God, again, so humbling to realize, A, that you're present with us, B, who you are, and C, as we've celebrated communion, what you've paid to purchase us out of hell. Again, for our precious children, Father, that each one might come to an understanding that there's a God who loves them so much he died for them. And so, for the words we've shared today, we'd ask that you'd bless them, that they might indeed prompt us to be bold as we have opportunities to share of your love to the lost. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.